collection of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We are in our series, as Vince mentioned, called Rogue, When Life Goes Off Script. And what do we do in those times? And we talked 2 weeks ago about when we lose a loved one. And how do we process that? How do we handle that, especially when it's someone and it's far too soon? And last week we talked, following that, we talked about what we do when somebody deceives us, when something has gone wrong, and someone we should have trusted and they took advantage of us or they deceived us, and how we deal with that. And today we are thinking about what do we do when we in our family, or maybe in our church family, something happens and we experience shame. We're titling this Dignity. Oh, that should say Dignity. My mistake there. We're titling it Dignity. What do we do in those situations when something has gone wrong? A choice was made. Maybe sin has happened, and within our family, we are not sure what we feel about it, and we're not quite sure how to move forward in it. As I was thinking about this week, it was Monday. Christy and I were out and about on the holiday, and we had gone out, and we were doing a little bit of shopping. And we decided to swing by one of our favorite restaurants to pick up dinner and bring that home. And so we walk into Burgerville over in Monmouth. I know, you eat fast food too. It's not just us. We all do it, right? But we walk into Burgerville over in Monmouth, and I spot a blast from the past, someone I hadn't seen in probably a couple of decades there. And it was a parent of someone I went to high school with. Now, it wasn't anybody that I was close to, but I recognized this guy right off the bat. And I'm not going to mention names, but it reminded me of a story that I'll always remember about this gentleman. What he did following a basketball game there at Central High School. I don't remember which year it was, but I remember it was a closely contested game. This was in the old gym there at Central. And the gym was packed. It was probably against Philomath or possibly Dallas. I don't know. But I don't remember those details. But I remember the officials, these poor officials, were having a very rough night. And there were some close calls and some questionable calls. And as often is the case, fans and parents were very unforgiving. And I imagine some of those calls didn't go our way in that. And I remember as soon as time expired in the game, the officials, they ran for the door. They literally ran for the door because they knew that it had been ugly and people were yelling. And I remember this dad jumped out of the bleachers and ran after them out the door, chasing them out of the gym. And all I remember was feeling rather ashamed that someone, an adult who is associated with my school and the basketball program there, would do such a thing, would go and chase these poor officials out. I don't think they had done anything intentionally to make mistakes or anything like that. They were just human. And I remember this feeling of shame in that, and just surprised that this guy would do this. Now, was I guilty of anything in it? No, I wasn't guilty of anything. I was just a student watching the game. But see, we don't have to be guilty of something to experience shame. And we all can think of a time when we have experienced shame of some sort. When something has happened, like we said, maybe it was in our church, maybe it was in our family, maybe it's the sin of our spouse or of a child that we felt shame over. Or maybe it was the sin of our parent, or maybe it was a sibling in our family. Maybe it was the sin of a pastor or a leader in the church, and we have just experienced this feeling of shame because of it. All of these situations and other ones, these are just an example of, can result in us experiencing shame. And so as we think about that, as we process, we have to ask that question. So what is shame? What does the Bible say about it? What do we do with this? And how do we move forward when we experience that? What does that look like? And so we're gonna come to the scriptures with those questions and see what God has to say to us in that. So let's pray before we get into the text. Father God, we thank you that your word speaks to our needs, speaks to the reality of our life and the real emotions that we experience in these things. God, when things do not go the way we want them to go or plan for them to go in our life, God, and when we feel shame, when we experience that, God, that we can come to you and come to your word and find answers for us. And so we thank you for that. God, I ask that you would speak to our hearts in this time, this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we ask the question that we begin with, what is... Okay. We got the wrong slides up there. So we're going to try to fix that, but we'll continue on without the slides for a bit. So what is shame? What is shame? The Bible, the culture of the Bible is written... It is an honor-shame culture, and that is how the culture functions. It is honor-shame versus our culture, which we would call a guilt-driven culture. So the difference, I'll try to explain the difference here. The difference is in an honor-shame culture, John, you'll find it on the desktop. Okay. The difference in an honor-shame culture is that behaviors are motivated by gaining honor and avoiding shame. There we are. Our culture, however, is focused on individual guilt. So in Western culture, the motivation to behave correctly is avoidance of personal guilt. It's not about honor and shame necessarily. And so it's a little bit difficult for us to distinguish this because we live in this culture that is guilt-driven and based on avoiding guilt, not so much avoiding honor and shame, but we're going to try our best to understand it. So I'm going to go to 1 Peter 3, because Peter uses the honor shame to try to explain some things. And when we look at it from that, we can begin to understand a little bit. So in 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, we read Peter's words here, where he says, "Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. However, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear, so that when you are accused, those who do not denounce your Christian life will be put to shame." So we see here what Peter is saying to us is that we are to live and speak in such a way that when someone outside the church challenges your honor, or we might think of that in terms of the testimony of your Christian life, challenge your honor, you can respond to that challenge with those words and deeds and point to that, and the shame will fall on them and not on you. So that's how honor shame works. It's not necessarily about avoiding guilt, but it is defending your honor and avoiding shame, and that is what the motivation in first century Israel, when the Bible was written, would work. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about shame here. Now, we ask the next question. Why are we ashamed of sin? What is the connection there? We can go all the way back to Genesis, the first sin. In Genesis 3:7, we read where it says, "At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves." So this is talking about Adam and Eve. So when Adam and Eve first sinned, we see right away not just guilt, but there is shame that is there. And so they cover themselves. When God comes, they have covered themselves in this. So not only is there guilt, but there's also shame that is present. Now, when we think about guilt and shame in our culture, generally what we think about it is that guilt comes from knowing what we have done is wrong, and we feel guilty for that. Shame in our culture is more about the type of person we are. thinking, how could I be the person who would do that? So that's how we would distinguish between guilt and shame. The shame speaks to our sin nature, and it is intended to remind us of our need for repentance. Shame is useful in that it drives us to Jesus for repentance in that. Now, when it works in that way, it is for our benefit. But shame can also work against us, though. There are things that we will experience shame for that we do not actually need to feel shame over. Many wrongly assume that if something bad happens in their life or in their family, that it's because of sin. Thus, they feel ashamed about the bad thing that has happened. But we have a clear example in Scripture where that is not the case. In John 9, Jesus is walking through with his disciples. And they see someone and they have this interaction about this person. So we're going to pick it up in verse 2 in John chapter 9. It says, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, that means teacher, so they're referring to Jesus here as their teacher. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, there's a cultural expectation and assumption in Israel that if somebody was born with something wrong, it was because of sin. That if something bad happens to you, then you must have sinned. But Jesus refutes that. He debunks that. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And what we can understand from that is that there are going to be things that are going to happen in our life or in the life of somebody that we love, that we care about, that are bad things, and it's not because necessarily that they have done something wrong and now deserve this. But we struggle with this at times. Sometimes we still think in the way that the Israelites or that his disciples were thinking that, well, here's something bad that happened to this person, so clearly somebody must have sinned in order for this bad thing to happen. But we live in a sinful and fallen and broken world, and there are things that happen that are not directly connected to personal sin, to something somebody has done to now deserve this. Sometimes bad things just happen because we live in a broken and fallen world. It was about 40 years ago, one of Christy's aunts and her best friend were killed. This is my wife's family, my wife's mother's family. One of her aunts on her mother's side and her best friend were killed by a drunk driver. It was a terrible accident. And we learned years later that Christy's grandmother, who has followed Jesus her whole life, she struggled for years wondering what they had done wrong to deserve this tragedy in losing their daughter to this drunk driver. But the truth is, like the man born blind in John 9, there are things that happen that it's not because you as the parent have done wrong and now this has happened in your child's life. Or that your child was necessarily doing something wrong. She did literally nothing wrong. The other driver who survived the accident, no less, was entirely the one at fault. And her best friend lose their life. But we struggle with these things, thinking that somehow we must be responsible for it, and we feel this shame because this thing that has happened in our child's life, or maybe our parents' life, or this other family member's life. But when we come to the Scriptures, we can realize that's not actually on us. There's another one that we look at in this, where it's not just that these things happen, but it's a more personal one. We can also struggle with shame because of something. So this was something that happened to the family. But what about something that a family member actually does? Where maybe there is sin involved and they make a mistake. They do something. They don't follow God's way. And sometimes Sometimes we feel shame for that. But the scriptures are clear that God does not hold us responsible for the sins of other people. In Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 24:16, the text says, now these are laws about what to do with sin in this culture and the punishments associated with it. It says, fathers are not to be put to death for their children, and children are not to be put to death for their fathers. Each person will be put to death for his own sin. So it's in this section where it's talking about there were certain sins in Israel where if this happened, the consequence was you lose your life, all right? Capital punishment. That was part of the laws of Israel. And this verse is embedded in there so that it's clear. Now listen, here's the way capital punishment works. If the parents are the ones that are in the wrong, the child doesn't die as well. Or if the child is the one who is in the wrong, the parent doesn't die as well. And it gives us this principle that we can understand in God's word, that I am responsible for my own sin. My children are not responsible for my own sin. Now, my sin might affect them, but it doesn't mean that they are held accountable before God for mistakes I make, or vice versa, mistakes my children might make. I'm not held accountable before God for that. Each one is accountable for their own sin in that. And we have to keep that in mind when we are walking through these times where something has happened in our family and we just, like, we don't know what to do with it. And we feel these heavy burdens over it. Now, so what do we do moving forward when shame does occur? When we have these feelings, these emotions, whether it's appropriate or not in that instance, we talked about some times where it's not necessarily something that we have to feel, and yet sometimes we feel it anyway. So what do we do with this? I think there's three things that are helpful for us to remember in this. So the first is that our shame is revealed before God. God already knows it. Like Adam and Eve that we already mentioned, we try to hide our shame, our guilt as well, but also our shame that we feel because of things others have done. We try to hide it from God and from others. Of course, this doesn't work with God. We might be able to fake it in front of others, and we might be able to put on a mask and pretend that everything is okay. And some of us get quite good at putting masks on, and it's a defense mechanism because we want people to think it's okay even though it's not on the inside. But there's literally no faking it with God. That doesn't mean we don't stop trying sometimes. Sometimes we try for a long time to pretend with God that we're okay. But God already knows. It's already revealed before God. Hebrews 4, the author of Hebrews makes this point. It says, for the word of God is alive and active. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. See, we are all going to give God an account for our actions, our attitudes, and our thoughts. All those feelings, all those things that are inside, God knows those things that are going on within you. There is no pretending with God. Not only does he know what we've done, he knows who we are. He knows the quality of our character. He knows who we are. And here's the thing. He loves us anyways. When we feel unlovable, God says, I love you. I see you. I see what's going on in your life. I see the pain. I see the hurt. I see where you don't feel like you are worthy enough. But I love you. You may not feel lovable, but I love you. Romans 5:8, this is how we know this. It says, but God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, when we were still enemies of God, when we were outside of the faith, when we were rejecting God, he still sent Jesus to the cross for us, to show his love for us. So even though God sees all of it, All the burdens on us, all the shame that we feel for what has happened in our life or what has happened in the lives of those around us, he sees all that, he knows all that, and he still says, I love you. And then he does one more by sending Jesus. Not only does he know it, but he's willing to remove it for us. Our shame is removed by Jesus. Hebrews 12, again, staying in Hebrews. He says, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sometimes we don't think about the shame that was associated with Jesus going to the cross. Now, in the Gospels, in the stories of Jesus' life, he doesn't talk a lot about honor and shame, but how we talked about it, it's the culture works on honor and shame. If you can understand that, you start seeing the Gospels a little bit differently, and you realize the things that happened in the last week of Jesus' life, the trial, the persecution, and his crucifixion hanging on the cross is all about honor and shame. First, it begins with the Jewish priests who accuse him of not being the Messiah. And they spit on him and they beat him. And he's silent. So in their culture, he didn't rise to meet the challenge against his honor, which puts shame on him. And then we go to the Roman soldiers who fashion the crown of thorns and they whip him and they do all of these things to him in persecuting him and beating him. And he doesn't rise to defend his honor to them. So again, he receives shame in that. And then he goes to the cross. The most shameful death, Scripture says, cursed is one who hangs on the tree. And as he's hanging on the tree, we read in the Scriptures where even the passerbys, even the average Joe who's walking by, yells curses at him. Again, more shame on him. He took all of that shame. Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says this, he, meaning God the Father, made the one who did not know sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, we read that in our culture, and we read personal individual guilt associated with sin. But in their culture, understanding honor and shame, they would also look at that and say, he also took the shame. He became shame for us. So not just removing guilt, but removing shame as well. He despised the shame. He took that on himself. And so any shame associated with our sin is dealt with at the cross. Whether it's our sin or because of the sin of somebody else, the shame we feel can be removed by Jesus when we put our faith in him. Lastly, the other side of shame is honor. Our honor is received from Jesus. Any honor that we have as his followers comes from him. So not only does he remove the guilt and the shame, but we receive honor in its place. Now, in an honor-shame culture, like what we read in the Bible, gender roles are very important. And we have to pay attention to them. And so it's no mistake that the church is called the bride of Christ. I thought it was awesome that Jenny mentioned that with the children as she reflected on her brother's wedding last week. The church, we are the bride of Christ. So we fulfill the female role in the honor-shame culture. And that role is guarding shame through maintaining purity and integrity in the way that we follow Jesus. So we do not gain honor. We protect against shame in the way our testimony, the way that we follow Jesus. That is the church's role in that. The gaining of honor in the honor-shame culture is the role of the masculine role in it. And that is the bridegroom, and that is Jesus. Now, we mentioned in his crucifixion the shame that he took on, but in the resurrection, it's different. See, the crucifixion is not the end of the story, is it? He doesn't stay on the cross. He rises again. And in the resurrection, Jesus is shown to be worthy of all honor and glory bestowed upon him by the Father. And then he shares that honor with his bride, with the church. This is why it's significant, Paul's words in Colossians, where it says Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Maybe you've always wondered, what is that about? That is the position of honor. So he is the one who has all honor. And now he shares that honor with his church. Peter picks up on this in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "For it stands in Scripture, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." When we believe in Jesus, it says we're never put to shame. Why? Because he took our shame on the cross. And then it concludes, so honor will come to you who believe. See, Jesus takes away the shame, and then we receive honor because he is the one who is victorious in the resurrection and has proven himself honorable, and the Father elevates him in that, and he shares that honor with us. So Peter makes that clear to us, that when we have our faith in Jesus, we will never be put to shame. When it is all said and done, Jesus will be shown victorious, and those who are with him through faith will receive that honor that comes from his name. Do we see all of that in this life, in this existence? No. Oftentimes the church is beaten down, it's persecuted, it's shamed in the culture that we're in. And yet, Scripture makes it clear that in the end, we will receive the honor because of Jesus. We're going to conclude a little bit differently today. A couple weeks ago, when we started this series, in response to it, a dear friend in our church here sent me a video. And it was a video on YouTube by a Christian music artist named Colton Dixon. Some of you might recognize that name. He's got a song, "The God Through All of It." And that might not be the exact right title. Talking about how our God is our God through all of the things that we deal with. And it's a beautiful thing. We're going to watch it here in a minute. But before we do, after I watched it, I said, I got to share this. And I put it out on Facebook. So those of you who might have seen that and watched it, it's the same thing. Sorry. But I put that out there. And then here's the crazy thing about how all of the social media works. We've got old friends from when we were in Eastern Oregon 10 plus years ago, and they'd been living in Montana where her husband was pastoring, and they went through some horrendous trials with their teenage daughter, and the last 2 to 3 years have been very difficult for them. And she saw that and listened to it, and she shared it, and here's what she said. I'm going to read this, and then we'll watch the video. So we're not going to have a closing song. This will serve as our closing song. So her name is Sarah, and here's her story. Here's what Sarah shared. She said, "This touched my heart today," in referencing the video. "In the last 3 years, storms and trials have hit our home. The winds were strong and stung. The waves kept surging. I slipped out of my life jacket and couldn't grasp the storms that were hitting us so fiercely. I let go. I grew angry. I put on a fake smile as best I could, but truth be told, I was sinking in sorrow and grief. I was paralyzed by pain because I couldn't protect my children from pain and sorrow. I couldn't protect them from the evil of this world. I feared the next storm and felt like the storms wouldn't end. But the grace of God kept me afloat. Even though I let go, my Savior didn't let go of me or my family. In the darkest of trials, Christ is with us. And when we don't have the words to utter, he intercedes on our behalf. Through these trials, I have learned and have found great joy and comfort knowing my Savior doesn't abandon me in my darkest hours, in my hours of anger and numbness. It is Christ that carries me, Christ that gives me rest, Christ that secures my eternal salvation, and Christ that gives me hope. And I should add, God is now repairing and healing my broken heart and broken spirit. Those were her words in response to this. So we're going to watch this together. There is, throughout the song, there are testimonies that are shared. And I hope this is meaningful to you.